Psalmist says in Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And we'll join in with that praise as we sing number 119. Not all of it. It's a great psalm and a long psalm. We'll just have a little chunk from the middle. We'll start at verse 105 and we'll go to verse 120. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I've put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I shall live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I shall be delivered. I shall always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. So reads the precious word of God. Well, now let's take our Bibles. Let's turn for our New Testament reading to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and the first 15 verses. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So reads the word of God. So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn again to Acts 17 and verses 10 to 15 in Berea. Here's the heading, or the theme, if you like, for today. Are you listening? It's coming. There you are. Thank you. That's great. Are you listening? Very important, isn't it? We have a friend, a dear friend, lives a long way from here, and phone him quite regularly. And what worries me sometimes is that while I'm talking to him on the phone, and perhaps I talk too much, I'm conscious that he's got his telly on and he's listening to the TV as well as listening to me. And I guess underneath that niggles me a little bit. And I'm too polite to say, "Are you listening to me?" But we don't always listen, do we? We need to listen. God speaks clear. We just sung, so let us hear and do his will. It matters that we listen. Some of us find these days it's more difficult to listen. I'm among those who now have hearing aids, and I don't always hear. Barbara says sometimes, "Did you hear what I said?" "No, didn't hear." She said it this morning, actually, before we came out. "Did you hear what I said?" I hadn't caught it because the hearing aids, well, they work, but they don't really replace your own hearing, do they? Are you a good listener? Do you listen? You see, there's a little quote here from John Piper on the next slide. You know, John Piper is an American preacher. He's been over here a number of times. He spoke at some of the FIC get-togethers, and this is what one of the things he said. "Listening is one of the easiest things you'll ever do and one of the hardest." Are you listening? We need to be good listeners. God has spoken, and God still speaks through his word, by his spirit. That's what matters. And we need to be those who listen to the word of God, who hear what God has to say and who respond to it. It matters more that we hear what God says than we hear what anybody else says. God's word is true, infinite, and eternal, and we need to listen to him. Are you listening? So that's our theme this morning. And we're going to go to this little passage in Acts 17, which talks about the people in Berea who examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So here's our text. With great eagerness, they examine the scriptures every day. So let those words sink in. And I want to say basically three things, well, this morning. And the first one is this. We see, who are we to be like? Who are we to be like? The people of Berea. There's a little map there which shows where Thessalonica is that we read in the reading and where Berea is, about 45 miles southwest of Thessalonica. And just to put it into a wider perspective, that's where Corinth is and where Athens is. So if you know your Bible geography, then you've got the picture. If not, I'm sure you've got maps in the back of your Bibles. You can always have a look and see. So it's Berea. And two things about who we're to be like. One, the people, the Bereans. Who were they? Well, because the Bereans were the people who lived in the city of Berea in Macedonia. But we don't know much about them. Very little. But we do know that when Paul turned up there, he went into the synagogue and discovered a group of Berean people keenly interested in studying the Old Testament scriptures. That's what we know about them, and that's what we're thinking about this morning, because that's a challenge to us. They are described, aren't they, in verse 11 of Acts 17, as the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. The people of Berea had a positive attitude. It was a different attitude from the Thessalonians. There had been some blessing in Thessalonica, some did believe and trust in Christ, and a church was born there. But there were others in Thessalonica, and they're referred to in verse 5, aren't they, of this chapter, and they were different. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. That's what some of the people of Thessalonica did. That reflected the attitude there. Hateful, self-righteous, proud, and wanting to get rid of Paul and Silas and any Christian teaching. The Bereans were different. That's what we're being told here. They were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. A different attitude. It was, according to some of the commentators, an attitude of childlikeness. There was an innocence in one sense about them. There was a hunger about them. They wanted to know. Is that why we're here this morning? Because we want to know something more from God, from His Word, that will help us in our lives day by day. Isn't that how you started off in the Christian life? 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. When you first became a Christian, weren't you keen to find out more about the Christian life? To find out more about what the Bible teaches? About God in His grace and glory? And about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of sinners? And about the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives? And about the building of the church and the ties of fellowship? You wanted to feed on the Word of God and know more and like babies. We've all seen newborn babies, haven't we? And heard their cries, insistent for food until they get it. Maybe we were like that once. Are we still like it now? Do you still want to know what God has to say? Are you still hungry for Him? Paul, the great apostle, been a believer for many years, having met with Christ on the Damascus Road, later writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10. Listen, this is a man who knows the Lord Jesus, who's had a remarkable experience, who's serving the Lord Jesus. But he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his sufferings. I want to know Christ. What about us? What about you? Is your love for the Lord and his word as good as it used to be? Or is your heart growing a bit cold? And you're not so eager for spiritual food today? These Bereans wanted to know more. They were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. It wasn't just an attitude of childlikeness. One of the commentators points out it was an attitude of humility. An attitude which says, I don't know it all. I need to know more. There are people, aren't there, who seem to think they know it all. Don't need to read the Bible anymore or even go to church anymore, maybe, because, well, I've done all that and I've got a good knowledge of the Bible and all the rest of it. I don't need to know anymore. That's sad. That's a great weakness. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The wise people want to know more. You remember Jesus telling the story of the two builders, and it was the wise man building on the rock who Jesus said was the man who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, who wants to know and wants to do what the Lord says. I don't know it all. An attitude of humility. It's an attitude, isn't it, that we all need if we know our own hearts. The person who knows our hearts best, of course, is the Lord. But we have an idea of our own hearts, and we may have a kind of nice veneer that hides it up from others. But we know a bit about what we're like underneath. My dad used to work in wood. He worked for many years in a sports equipment factory making tennis rackets and cricket bats and billiard cues and badminton rackets, hockey sticks. And folk there who worked there were able on occasion to get them cheap for their families. So I was never short of a decent racket. Tennis might not be much good, but I had a good racket. But he knew a bit about wood, and it was fascinating when you saw something that was veneered. You know, it looked so nice, the veneer, the top skin of the wood. And of course, if you peeled it off, underneath was the not so good wood, the rough wood, the base wood. We present the outside, but God knows the heart, and we know a bit about our own hearts. And this is what we're told in James 1:21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Get rid of the rubbish by the grace of God. Accept the word of God which brings the message of salvation. Or it's put like this in 1 Peter 2:1. Rid yourselves therefore of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. Those things must go. What do you need instead? Philippians 1. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself. Took upon himself the nature of a servant. Was obedient to death. Even death on a cross. We're to be like Jesus. That's what this book teaches us. And that's the attitude that we need. It's an attitude, surely, that includes repentance. Because it seems to me that I might have got it right today, but what about tomorrow? How subtle Satan is. Yeah, I had a good Sunday. I enjoyed the ministry and the fellowship together, but tomorrow morning, Satan is so subtle, isn't he? Something goes wrong and disaster comes in and we seem to fail and to fall. we've got to be more noble, like the Bereans. It includes an attitude of repentance. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." We should be like the Bereans, having that noble character, that noble attitude. So are you like the Bereans? That's the first thing. Let's go on to the second thing. If we're going to be like the Bereans, then what are we to do? What does this passage teach us we are to do? And there are four things that struck me looking at these verses that we are to do about these Bereans. Look at the verse 11. "Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." You notice the four things that were there. First, it concerns our encounter with the word. They received the message. They didn't shut their ears. They didn't look polite, but do you ever meet people like that? They look polite and they're talking to you and listening to you think, but actually they're not listening to a word you said. That's frustrating, isn't it? We're to encounter God's word. We're to receive the message. The word receive means to take or accept. It means welcome. It's one of the nice things about coming in here, isn't it, on a Sunday morning or evening. There's someone at the door to give you a warm welcome, a handshake and a smile. You hear stories sometimes, very sadly, of people going into a church and no one speaks to them. And they sit through a service and they go home and no one's interested in them. There's no welcome whatsoever. That's sad, isn't it? We are to be those who welcome the word of God, who receive the message with warm hearts, open to hear what God has to say, to listen. You remember in Acts 7, verse 57, when Stephen was on trial and Stephen was preaching, and it's a great sermon, it's worth listening to, but as he came to the high point of his sermon, what happened? "At this, they covered their ears and yelling, dragged him out and stoned him to death." They didn't want to hear. They didn't welcome the message. The Bereans did. They received the message. The message, the phrase there means something said or the divine expression. They were listening to the preaching of the gospel. Because isn't that what happened in Acts 8 verse 4 when the believers were scattered? We're told that those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. God's word, God's message. Are you listening? Perhaps some of you who are as old as me will remember the time when John Blanchard preached here. John Blanchard's still around, but much older now, still a good evangelist, but doesn't do quite as much as he used to. But we had him for a church anniversary, I think, and he wrote some of his books that some of us profited from. He had a biography written about him just a year or two back, and the lady who wrote it, no doubt with John's permission, gave it the heading, "Hear Me Carefully." Because when John Blanchard preached, he would often stop and say to his congregation, "Hear me carefully." In other words, get a hold of what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. Hear me carefully. The Bereans were like that, and we should be like that. When you come to God's word, either when it's preached here or when you're at home with your open Bible, it's as though God is saying, "Hear me carefully. Listen as you encounter the word." Also notice from the Bereans that we should pick up is our enthusiasm for the word. You see, again, notice what it says. They received the message with great eagerness. Great is a primary word. It means all or everything or the whole of it. more than usual. Not just a polite listening. They meant business. They wanted to know. Great eagerness. That word means inclination or readiness or willingness or promptness. Real enthusiasm, earnestness. One translation is, you may not like it, but it interested me to read it, is greediness. Now, we don't encourage greediness, do we, when there's a meal before us? But if you're hungry, well, you know, you want it, don't you? You don't want to wait. You want to get on and eat it. Greediness. And we should, in a good sense, be greedy for God's word. Wanting to know more. Hungry to know more. It was said of the people in Luke 5, verse 1, about Jesus, that the people crowded round him, listening to the word of God. Wow. Are we like that? Glad to be here, because we want to hear, not a preacher, but God's word. Glad to open our Bibles, have our quiet time. Why? Because we want to be, you know, have a name as being good evangelical Christians. No, not a bit of it. Because we want to feed on God's word. More important than our breakfast. Or if you have your reading at dinner time, more important than your dinner. It says in James 1 verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. But it's the bit, quick to hear. Is that true for us? Is that what we're like? Enthusiastic. Can become, because Satan is so subtle, we can become dull and disinterested. Oh, I better read my Bible because I'm expected to, or I'm following a course of reading. Or somebody might just say to me, have you read your Bible today? And I don't want to be caught out. That's not the attitude, is it? An enthusiasm, like these Bereans, eager to read God's precious word, hungry to know more, quick to hear. That's what the Bereans were like. That's what we're to do. And thirdly, our examination of the word. You see what it says again? They receive the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They examined the scriptures. The word examined there means to scrutinize, to investigate, to interrogate. I don't know if you're the sort of person who likes to watch detective things, crime thrillers and that. But the detective, very often in these things, is key, isn't he or she? Working things out, examining it, getting all the evidence together. We're to be like that. Someone has said this means we're to be like unbiased judges. We come to the word because we want to know the facts. What does God's word say? What does it teach me? Someone has said that we're to come with a conscientious love of the truth. God's precious word, let's look at it together. Our Ruth has just changed her car. It's not a brand new one, but it's new to her, and it's a nice car. She brought it to show us yesterday, and it just reminded me of when we got our now older car, when we first got it. And I can remember going round it. It's a silver colour. They were all silver in those days, or seemed to be. And there were a couple of little tiny spots. If you looked at it, you wouldn't notice, but looking up close, where a stone had just chipped the paint. So I said to the salesman, hey, look at this. There's a chip on the paint here. We would like that put right, please. And before we bought the car, it was put right. We examined it for detail because we wanted it right. That's how we're to come to God's word. Examining it for detail. We don't just, oh, my reading today is Genesis chapter 1, 1 to 10, and I read it through and that's forgotten. No, no, this is the word of God. This is the word of life. This is that which is sent from heaven. This is that which the Spirit of God uses to affect our hearts and our lives, to bring conviction of sin, to bring the message of salvation, to bring guidance for the Christian life, to excite us with the prospect of heaven and all that's glorious. Wow. Of course we're going to look at the detail. We're going to look for every bit of it to learn from it. With that conscientious love of the truth. when I was a young man, IVP, as it was in those days, InterVarsity Press, brought out a book, or there were three books actually, called Search the Scriptures. Three volumes that took you through the Bible. It was a clear, straightforward study guide meant for students, I think, originally, but valuable for everybody to understand what the Bible is about. Search the Scriptures. It's so important, isn't it, that we examine what we hear in the light of the Word of God. I've often said, and I'll say it again this morning, you need to examine what I say in the light of God's Word. I may get something wrong. So it's God's Word that matters, not what I say. My job is to open up God's Word. And if I get it wrong, you must tell me so, and you must get it right yourself. That's what these Bereans were doing. They listened to the preaching, and they got the Old Testament scriptures, of course, and here's this, to them, new message about Jesus, the Messiah, who had to suffer and die and rise again. Is that right? Well, they got the Old Testament, and they were looking it up. Yes, it's right. They searched the scripture and they discovered it's right. And we must be like that. Examine the scriptures. We need God's word. There are those lovely verses, aren't they, that you'll know well in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul writes to Timothy, from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you want to be saved, if you're not yet saved, then you've got the answer in the Bible. Read God's word. It shows the way of salvation and it points you to Jesus Christ and your need to trust him through faith in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because it's not only the message that brings us to Christ, brings us into God's family, it's the message that helps us all the way along. How does it go on there? Verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's there for us all the way to heaven. The instruction we need is in the Bible, and we're to be those who use it. Not any old book, this book, the Word of God. I was reading the comment of a man in Ethiopia who just got the New Testament in his own language. He says, having a Bible in Sheka, I'll get this right, sorry, Shekacho, that's the people group, having the Bible in Shekacho goes to the blood of our soul. Funny expression to us, but you kind of get what he's after. It's making a difference to us. It's great. That's a recent Bible translation that Wycliffe have been involved in Ethiopia. Using God's word. Didn't we read earlier, Psalm 119, verse 105? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Is it? Do you use it? It's no good having a lamp in a cupboard, is it, if you don't switch it on and use it? God's word shows us the way. Aren't we told in Ephesians 6, verse 17, as we face trials and temptations and battles and difficulties, we're, along with the armour, Christian's armour, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Fancy a Roman soldier going into battle without his sword. Disaster. We are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are you listening? Our examination, but there's a fourth thing, isn't there? Our everyday in the word I put here. For these Bereans, what did they do? With great eagerness, they examined the scriptures every day. Not just Sundays. Now it's great, we have more time often on a Sunday. We can meet together to worship the Lord, to hear his word expounded, to share with one another and to talk with one another, not just about the weather, though it is a talking point, but to talk about God's word. What lesson have you learned this week? from God's word. Have you had a prayer answered this week? I mean, we certainly had prayer answered this morning in getting through so easily. God answers prayer. And before we left, even though we were short of time, we still opened the Bible and read and prayed together, because it's important that we feed on the word on the Lord's day. We're told, aren't we, in Exodus 10:8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. But not just Sunday. Your Bible's not just for Sunday, but for every day. That's what it says here, doesn't it? They examine the scriptures every day. You have your breakfast every day, don't you? And dinner, and tea, and some of your supper, and some of your middle nibble in between that too. I don't object to that, so do I. God's word should be like that. It's food for our souls. And that's glorious, and we need to get into it every day. And the more we do, the more we'll delight in the word of God, and the less we do, the less interested we'll be in the word of God. Solemn, isn't it? We're to be like the Bereans. Here it is, and my time has gone. Thirdly, why does it really matter? Well, see what it says. They receive the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They wanted to know. Here's this guy who's coming and he's teaching this new message. We've not heard it before. Is this really what the Bible teaches? So they search their Old Testament to see if it's really true. They want to know. It's important, isn't it? It's important if you go to the doctors and get a prescription. I know somebody recently who was given a new course of tablets and they took them and they had such a bad effect. He was put off work for 2 weeks. You want to know what you're taking, don't you? You're going to read the small print and make sure you got it right. They were going to see if what Paul said was true. We need to recognize the truth. Are we open to the truth? Do you remember the Pharisees? Jesus said in John 5:39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yeah. Jesus said, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Because this book, the written word, reveals the Lord Jesus, the living word. We discover him in his word. It's a message about him. Do you remember the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus when he joins those two disciples who are not really conscious of who it is at the start, are they? And are puzzled by this stranger who doesn't seem to know what's been going on in Jerusalem until Jesus, Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I've often said I'd love to have been there on that Emmaus road, listening as the Lord Jesus opened up the scriptures that point to him. We need to recognize the truth. God's word is the truth. More than that, we need to respond to the truth. Isn't that what they did in Berea? Having examined the scriptures to see if this message was true, verse 12 says, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Wonderful. They responded. They believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the way we come, isn't it? The Christian life. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then going on using his word, the righteous will live by faith, trusting the Lord, believing his word continually. Are you listening? Are you like the people of Berea? Well, I think there's one more slide. The final challenge from dear Warren Wiersbe, great Bible teacher now in glory, written loads of books. He said in one of his books, wise people listen to wise instruction, especially instruction from the word of God. Are you listening daily to what God says? And are you putting it into practice? Walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Forgive us sometimes we listen to all